As we turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to Paul's first letter to the believers in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 10 and 9. If you're using your Pew Bible, these two verses are found on page 1256. As we begin this morning, I'm going to read, beginning first in verse 1 of chapter 3, and then read the chapter in its entirety. So hear now the living word of the Holy God. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you will always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. May the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his holy word. In the verses immediately preceding, verses 9 and 10 here, we've received the report that Timothy brought after he had been sent to check in on the Thessalonians. And as a reminder, Paul and his companions were forced to leave Thessalonica quickly, really before they felt they had firmly established the Thessalonians in the work that they had begun. By the Lord's providence and working out of his will, Paul and his companions were forced to leave. And they were in turmoil about the believers back home, or back in this city, desiring to know how it went with them. And so as Paul says in the verses that we read this morning, when he could stand it no longer, he sent Timothy to check in and to see what was going on in the church in Thessalonica. Now as we come to these two verses, and Paul has just been praising the Thessalonians for the good report that they received from Timothy. Really, these two verses, in the midst of the praise that Paul was pouring out upon them, draw us back to the source of how the Thessalonians were being maintained, how they were being upheld in their faith and in the love. And it draws our attention back to the source of our own faith and our own living of our faith in our own lives. And that is the work of God within us. Paul here in these two verses draws us back to the motivation and the assurance and the security that we can have as we consider living out our lives of faith. Because it is God who is at work within us. He is the one who is working to his glory and to his honor and to his praise. And so with that, we can give thanks to God and we can pray for one another with assurance and confidence that as we pray for one another, as we give thanks for each other before God, that we will be used by him to build one another up in the faith. And so the theme we'll be looking at this morning, that since God is at work within us, let us give thanks to him and pray for one another. That since God is at work within us, let us give thanks to him and pray for one another. We'll be looking at these two verses in 2 points. And first in verse 9, since God is at work within us, let us give thanks to him. These two verses are a question that Paul asks. It's a rhetorical question. And he begins by asking, what thanks can we give? Now, when we consider the attitude here that Paul is showing us, an attitude of thanksgiving, this is a common attribute in many cultures. You know, we teach our children from the age that they are young, as soon as they can speak, that when they're given something or when somebody does something for them, we remind them, well, what do you say? Why don't you say thank you? It is good cultural, societal practice that when somebody does something for you, you give thanks. You say thank you. Nothing is really more annoying when you hold the door open for someone and they just go right by. You're kind of left standing there like, all right, now we don't hold the door open for someone because we're expecting the thanks, but we do expect it because it's a common good practice to have. And this is throughout cultures. We are to give thanks for good that is done to us. Now, as Paul is recounting here and asking, what do we give thanks or how can we give thanks in return? In verse 9, he says, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? The idea here is that the thanksgiving that Paul is talking about, it's something that is owed. Return here could be translated as repay. What thanksgiving can we repay God for you? It is expressing the fact that Paul and his companions are in a debt to God for good that God has done to them. And as we consider our own thankfulness for God, do we not owe that to God? Is it not his due? In a sense, we are commanded to repay God in thanksgiving for what he has done for us. And Paul summarizes, our own debt to God is great. For this whole question begins, what thanksgiving can we return? What thanksgiving can we repay to God? What can we give? How much thanksgiving is enough? And when we hold the door open for someone, a simple thank you. Or if you're driving down the road and you graciously let someone in, just a little wave of the hand, that's enough. Full payment is made. We've been thanked. Well, considering all the good that God has done for us, what amount of thanks can we give him? What can we repay in return to God that is sufficient for all that he has done? And that's the point that Paul is driving home. There is none. There is no thanksgiving that Paul and his companions could adequately express to return to God to repay him for all the good that God has done to them. And the reason for this thanksgiving is the Thessalonians themselves. Their brothers and sisters back in Thessalonica. The good news that their brother Timothy had brought back about the Thessalonians. And the language that Paul uses here, the ESV translates it in verse 9. That what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. A literal translation of that last phrase there of verse 9 could be, for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God. It's redundant in English. And so the ESV gives the sense of what Paul is saying here. But what Paul is doing is he's heaping these words upon one another to show the great joy that he does in fact have for the Thessalonians. He is joyful when thinking about them. He is ecstatic when he hears this news. After all the concern and all the wonder, after sending Timothy and waiting for his return and the good news that Timothy brought back to Paul and his companions, it is not surprising that Paul is filled with joy. He is filled with joy to the point of rejoicing because of the Thessalonians. Because of, as he said in the previous verses, the faith that was still flourishing among them. And only flourishing, but the visible sign and outworking of that faith and the love that they had for the brothers and sisters, Paul and his companions particularly. So what these verses do is it puts the previous verses in perspective. And you could imagine if you're the Thessalonians and you're receiving this, Paul throughout these opening chapters and these opening verses has poured out his love for them. Using the language of as a parent to a child, he cares for them and he labors for them and he's concerned for them and he loves them deeply. And then he gets to the point of the good news that they've received from Timothy about how their faith, the Thessalonians' faith, is flourishing and their love is flourishing. Our enemy, being who he is, would no doubt take opportunity within that praise to see this, the fruit of pride within the heart of the Thessalonians. Wow. The Apostle Paul really loves us. You know, okay, good. Timothy gave a good report. We're doing all right up here. This is nice. But in these two verses, what Paul is doing is he is lovingly drawing our attention back to the source of the Thessalonians' faith. Back to the source of the outworking of their faith in love for one another. It is God who is at work. As Paul says, what thanksgiving shall we repay to God for you? His word isn't, what thanksgiving can we give to you, Thessalonians, that you, in your strength, have maintained your faith and have flourished in your life? But his phrasing is, what thanksgiving can we give to God for you? It draws our attention back to the fact that it is God who is at work within us. It is God who is at work within the Thessalonians. It is God who is the one, through the midst of their affliction and their conflicts and their suffering, has been upholding and maintaining and sustaining the Thessalonian believers and preserving their faith and causing them to love one another as they should. And this really puts in perspective all of life, not just the situation with the Thessalonians, but our own lives as well. When we get terrible news from the doctor of a diagnosis that untreated means certain death, when we receive news of a job that has been lost, when we receive news in this way, we need to remember that all these things, no matter how difficult they are within the sovereign control and decree of our loving Heavenly Father. The affliction that the Thessalonians experienced, the affliction that Paul himself experienced, was all according to the sovereign will and decree of God. And the comfort that we can take, even in the midst of affliction in our life, is the truth that our God is good. That he loves us, that he is gracious, that he is merciful. And as we gave him thanks earlier in the service today, he is a jealous God. He is jealous for his own glory and worship, but he is also jealous for his people, as any spouse would be jealous for their spouse. He loves us, he cares for us. And this fact that God is continually at work within us as a God who loves us and sustains us puts all of life in perspective. Philippians 1 verse 6 says that he who began a good work in us will complete it to the end. In chapter 2 verse 13 of Philippians, we see that it is God who is at work within us for his own good pleasure. In Hebrews 13, 21, God is working in us what is pleasing to his sight. Now this brings us back to the whole thrust of this verse of thanksgiving that Paul is relating to God or professing to God. As we go about our daily lives, let us remember to give God the thanks that he is due. Let us remember to give God the thanks that he is due, not only for the important work that he has done for us through Jesus Christ and the death of Christ on the cross and his rising from the dead and ascending on high, but also in God's daily, continual work, molding and shaping us. As the Lord Jesus refers to his Father as the chief gardener who is caring for and pruning his precious vine. He is pruning and he is caring for us that we might flourish and bear fruit for him. So in all situations, let us remember that it is God who is at work within us in the good times and in the bad, that he is molding us more to the glorious image of Jesus Christ, and let us give him thanks. The successes that we have are not due to our own strength and goodness. And the difficulties that we face are not necessarily due to our failures and shortcomings. But each is a tool in the hand of God for his own good will and his own good purpose to mold us more into the glorious image of Christ. That is why James can write that in all things let us consider it all joy when we suffer for the sake of Christ. Let us, brothers and sisters, remember to give God the thanks that he is due. There is truly not enough thanks that we can give him, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't give him any thanks at all. Let us daily remember to thank him for his continual and faithful work. Now, considering that God is at work within us, let us also remember to pray for one another. And this is the last part of verse 9 and our second point this morning. Last part of verse 9 and to verse 10, we read, "For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." The context of the thanksgiving that Paul is expressing and the joy that he has is his prayer. As he is praying to God, as he says here, the joy that we have, or the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, he's referencing the times of prayer that he has before his God, before his face. And not just his God, but as he reminds the Thessalonians, our God. And then he goes on in verse 10, "As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." He prays most earnestly. Again, Paul is just trying to get across how much he loves and cares for the Thessalonians. His longing for them, to see them. Another way we could translate that word most earnestly is beyond all measure. He is fervently praying for the Thessalonians, and he is continually remembering them. Now, this language doesn't mean that constantly Paul is in a continual state of praying as we think of praying, you know, with eyes closed, praying on our knees. But he is expressing to them in this language the fact that they are on his mind continually. And as he thinks upon them, he is bringing them before God in prayer and thanksgiving. And he does so, again, asking that God would enable it and make it possible that they would see each other face to face. Again, he is displaying his great love for them. Now, as we consider verse 10, there's some that say that Paul here is giving two requests that he's making of God. That he's praying earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face. That would be one. But then supply what is lacking in your faith would be another. But really, we should think of these two as a part of the same request. The motivation and the desire was one of love for the Thessalonians to see them face to face, but for the purpose of strengthening and supplying what is lacking in their faith. That was the goal. That was why he wanted to go back. That was why he sent Timothy. And that is why he himself wanted to return to these brothers and sisters, that he might supply what is lacking in their faith. And what does he mean by lacking what is in their faith? Faith here, the word faith, should be considered not the faith that we have in Christ to be saved and justified before God, but is the entire system of belief that is presented to us in the Scriptures. That is what Paul is referencing here, to supply what is lacking in your faith. He wants to return to the Thessalonians to finish their instruction, to finish their teaching. Remember, they were forced to leave Thessalonica quickly. And part of the turmoil and the anxiety that Paul was experiencing here is that of a sense of, we left too soon. There was much we needed to teach them, to deeply root them and found them in the faith. But as they received the good news that despite Paul being gone, their faith has flourished and remained steadfast through the working of the Holy Spirit within them, Paul still yet desires to go back and to be used by God to supply what is lacking, to reinforce and to strengthen their faith. Paul is getting ready to introduce the next section of Thessalonians, where he spent this first section talking about how much he cares for them, about God's work within them and the evidence that they've seen of that work. The last part of Thessalonians then turning to instruction, a part of the supplying what is lacking in their faith, of how they're to live in this faith, of how what they're to believe concerning the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord and the resurrection from the dead. All these things are a part of what Paul is talking about here to supply what is lacking in the faith of the Thessalonians. So what can we learn from this? Well, one of the chief purposes of the church, brothers and sisters, is to build one another up in the faith. You know, we have a mission statement and a reference that goes along with that mission statement in Ephesians chapter 4. And those verses in Ephesians chapter 4 talk about how the church has been given by God and supplied by God, that we might build one another up in love, and that we might grow in the knowledge and understanding of Christ who is our head, that we might grow in the knowledge and understanding of Christ who is our head. We as a church are to build one another up in the faith. And part of that is instruction, teaching, coming together, learning from one another. We do this and we supply this as a church through the Sunday school program that we take a break this year during the summer. But that's a means through which we can instruct and build one another up and supply what is lacking in the faith. Midweek Bible studies are also a means through which we can build one another up and supply what is lacking in the faith. But God specifically has given this time and this means of grace in His worship. And He has used this means for 2,000 years to build up His church in the faith. And so coming to morning worship, and when it's provided, coming to evening worship, are important means through which God provides to build us up and supply what is lacking in our faith. But as this section here is in the context of Paul praying for his brothers and sisters, we all have a role in building one another up through praying for one another. And this goes back to the truth that we've already addressed of God is the one who is at work within us. He is the one who is building us up. He is the one who is molding us into the image of Christ. He is the one who is sustaining us. It is His work. But that gives us confidence, brothers and sisters, in the Lord, that as we pray for one another, that each of us, that we all might be built up, and that what is lacking in our faith would be supplied, that we can pray this for one another with confidence and boldness, because it is God who supplies that understanding. It is God who does that work, and He is the one who will do it. And so, brothers and sisters, because it is God who is at work within us, let us be in fervent prayer for one another, that we might build up one another's faith. These verses, as I mentioned in the introduction and mentioned in the body of the sermon, they're used by Paul to draw our focus and attention back to the means through which We are preserved in the faith and we grow in our love for one another. And that is the work of our Lord, the work of our God within us. And what a glorious truth, brothers and sisters, that our building up in the faith is not by our own strength. That our being rooted and founded in the truth is not by our own means. But it is by the means that God has provided in his faithful working according to his word to bring about the change that he desires for his good purpose within each of his people. And if there is anyone here who does not yet know Christ, our prayer for you is that God would withhold his peace, withhold his joy. And when we pray that, we're not being mean-spirited. What we're praying for is for the Holy Spirit to break you, that you might be redeemed and repent and be saved from the fires of hell for all eternity. And so, brothers and sisters, let us pray for one another and do so confidently, because it is God who is at work within us. And let us give thanks for his faithful and glorious work. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do thank you that you are the one who is at work within us. We thank you, Lord, that it is not by our hand. The Thessalonians are an example to us. Paul was anxious for the fact that they had to leave so soon, and there was a worry that they were straying from the faith, and they didn't know exactly what was going on. They were concerned that they did not know enough to hold fast. As Timothy came back, he reported that despite the absence of a faithful leader like Paul, and like Timothy, and like Silas, Lord, that you were at work within the Thessalonians, that you were maintaining their faith, that you were producing fruit in them. And so, Lord, as we consider, Lord, your own work in our life, may we, Father, overflow with thankfulness. May we, Father, joyfully rejoice on account of our brothers and sisters around us for your faithfulness and your work within us. And may we uphold one another in prayer, that we may all supply what is lacking in each other's faith and be built up to the glory and in the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.